Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Lord, again, we're so grateful to be reflecting just for the opportunity and the privilege we have to reflect what Jesus did for us. His life, his purpose, his death, and resurrection, Father, is amazing. So thank you for what you did. And Father, this morning, I pray for an anointing on the service here this morning for Daniel and Seth and Steve and Jason as they share that they could speak truths. And I'm asking, Father, that you would speak through them to us. Thank you, Father, for this morning. We bless you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, Daniel.
So why did Jesus come? You know, what was his purpose? Why was he here? I really struggled with that question. Why is it? It's all because of this. I came to this conclusion. It's all because he had us on his heart. Since the beginning, since Eve took that fruit and Adam ate the fruit, he had us on his heart. Why did he have us on his heart? Maybe for a little bit of illustration, I'll just give a personal example, you know, that happened, which I experienced about a week or maybe 2 weeks ago. Those of you who don't know, I work with cows. I farm, so I work with cows. So illustration has to do with working with a cow. So anyway, had to do with this particular cow, just had a calf. Anyway, she came down sick, okay? And it was a couple of days after she had her calf, she came down sick. She was weak. She is sick. She is shaking. It was the kind of thing that disease that I call low energy. She needed sugar in her blood to get her going again. Okay, and that requires an IV. Here's a shaky cow. She wouldn't cooperate. You know, my brother and I both tried to restrain her, pull her through head gates and lock her and stuff, and one push and one pull, and her just working hard to get her in. She was fighting us. And after about 25 minutes, we finally got her restrained, okay? And so now the next step was to get this IV needle in her neck, which normally is a pretty simple process. But it hit the jugular vein, and the needle, you know, put fluids in the jugular vein to get the fluid in the blood, okay? The jugular vein is at the neck of the cow. So anyway, we had this cow tied up. My brother was holding the head there, and I was trying to get the vein. So I got the vein, wasn't too much trouble. She just jerked. The vein came out. Needle came out. And so I tried again, and there was no blood there. So I tried the other side, still tried to stab where the vein was. No blood was coming out. She kept jerking the needle out. We spent maybe 20 minutes or so doing that. So I finally was able to get the needle in, hold it still, and get this bottle of what we call dextrose or sugar water to get it into the cow's vein. So, then after that evening or so, the cow was back and eating and back to normal self, all happy and chewing her cud like a normal cow again. So what was it that made me want to go treat this sick cow? What was it? It was the potential I saw in this cow in building and being a good producer in the milk herd and her contribution in the herd. And so it's because of that, I chose to go to all the work and treat the sick cow, even though it was a pain. So why did Jesus come? Because was it the miracles that he did? Maybe somewhat, but I would say that's more of a symbol of why he came. Was it just to die? Yeah, that's part of it. Was it to just be with people? That was part of it, too. But I say, you know, what was it that made him come? I would say that the first thing was just his love for us. You know, that's a demonstration of his love was when he faced the temptation. That the first thing, before his ministry, he endured these severe temptations, the three tests of the devil that the devil threw at him. He endured that. And then, after that, he entered the synagogue and read a prophecy in Isaiah. And then after that, they shut him out of the synagogue. So what he read was this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So here's the three reasons he came. Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, because of his love. To proclaim liberty to the captives, it was to save. And then the third reason was it was to save the captives, to set at liberty the captives, and also part of that liberty is making them one. So So back to his miracles. You know, just thinking about the miracles he made, he did. No, whether it was raising Lazarus or whether it was casting out the devils, or whether it was expanding the, when he fed the 5,000, expanding the food so it would stretch across 5,000 people. In all those three instances, he was demonstrating what he could do in our hearts. And I like to just read the last verse that he read, not the last verse, his last prayer, a couple of verses of the last prayer in John 17. He said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I think what I see in this, what all it comes down to is this, is Jesus saw the potential in us. And that's why I went through all this suffering just for us. It went through all the pain of 3 years of sacrificing to bless others, even though most of the people didn't bless him. And then it was all because he wanted to make his people, his disciples, perfect in one. He wanted to make the church in one, rejoin us in heaven, restore the broken relationship, and make it way possible for us to be in heaven together. So that's the power of the resurrection, or the power of Jesus Christ here on earth.
All right. Thank you, Daniel. And when we were first told this, we were told 5 to 7 minutes. And I got the Last Supper the Passover meal, and I'm like, how am I supposed to do this? It's a 2-hour meal, and I'm supposed to condense it down to five to seven minutes. But and then I thought about, well, whoever has a life of Jesus, they have 30 plus years to condense it down to 5 to 7 minutes. But thank you, Daniel. I appreciated that, and just recognizing, oh, Jesus walked this world. He walked the earth. He knows exactly what we are going through. He knows us because he's been here. And as we look, what in the world? Why did God choose a meal to teach and to show what his reasoning for going, his reasoning for dying? And I think it's very evident once we recognize what the Passover represents. This is a meal that they would do every year. Most of us, we look at Easter and all of a sudden we just wake up and we're like, oh, it's Easter. Like, it just surprises most of us. One, it's never the same date, so every year comes around. We don't know when it's coming, but it comes, and it's here. And but the Hebrew tradition, they had set events throughout the year that kept them, throughout the day, that kept them intentionally focused on God. And one of those things throughout the year was a Passover meal. And what Jesus did was he took this meal and he shifted it to be able to teach his followers and to teach us the reasoning for it. And so looking at the whole meal, there's so many pieces of it, but I'm gonna pick the one thing. Throughout the meal, there's four cups that they would bless. So the first cup, a cup of wine, they would hold up every time they would say this blessing. So we're going to all hold up our imaginary cups of wine, and as we're here at the meal. And blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Okay? So that was a blessing that they would share, but each cup, each of the four cups represented something, and I want us to reflect on each of those meanings in our lives and how Jesus shapes our lives in this. And the first cup is a cup of sanctification. The cup of the sanctification. Sanctification pretty much means to be holy, to be set apart. And God chose his people. He chose his group of people, the Israelites, to be set apart from the rest of the nations, to be a blessing to the world. And God chose this to be his holy people to accomplish this. He promised to unburden us from our enemies' entanglements. And from the verse, it pulls out from Exodus 6:6, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I'm just going to give us a moment here. I want us just to reflect on how Jesus has burdened ourselves from the yoke of the Egyptians, from the burden of the Egyptians, from the burden of those who have captivated us. How has Jesus worked in your life in that? Ephesians 1, blessed be the God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Are we separated ourselves that we may serve God? Every time they went to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, it was always backed up with the phrase, that they may serve, that they might serve God. Are we in that position? Are we here willing to serve or to worship God? Are we willing to be set apart? The second cup, the cup of deliverance. God teaches us that we cannot affect our own release and that our own helpless state, we must trust in him and in him alone for our salvation. Okay, so the first one is, yes, God says, I'm going to set you apart. I'm going to sanctify you. And then the second part of the verse, it says, I will deliver you from the bondage. And that's also from that same verse, Exodus 6:6. Okay, so I will deliver you from the bondage. Okay, right there, it's just emphasizing that we are not going to do it on our own. There, God is saying that you're the people, yes, you're going to be set apart, but you're not going to do it by yourself. You need me. And that's when we remember the events of Exodus, the blood, frogs, lice, flies, or fleas, livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and the death of the firstborn. There's only one thing that they were required to do of those 10 plagues. That was trust in the blood of the Lamb. What's one thing that's required of us for salvation? Trust in the blood of the Lamb. It is clear that Israel was helpless of redeeming themselves out of slavery, as to are we helpless redeeming ourselves out of the pit of sin. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And that's Colossians 1, 13 to 14. So I want us to reflect for a moment. Just take a moment to reflect on the second cup, the cup of deliverance. How has this day changed your lives? How has this day taken you from the pit of sin and brought life, brought a newness? The third cup, the cup of redemption. The cup of redemption. God further reveals to us that his sovereign work of salvation necessitates both divine power and payment. Our salvation would cost him dearly, even the life of the Lamb. I will also redeem you, and with an outstretched arm and with a great judgment. Now, that word redeem, the really one thing I want to point out about this, the word redeem there is specifically to family. There's two Hebrew words for redeem. One is specifically for family, and one is just to be paid, a price paid. And that one is specifically to the family. God is saying, this is my family, and I am going to pay a price for this family. God is saying to you, you are my son, you are my daughter. I'm going to pay a price for you because you are my son and my daughter. With outstretched arms. In the Bible, that is connected to power, unmatched power, connected to a lot, throughout the Bible, it connects it back to Exodus, but also Genesis, the creation power that God has. The reality of this redeeming power is unmatched. It is not just some random gift on the street. This is something beautiful, something precious that is given to each and every one of us that is unmatched power, equal to the creation power of this world that we walk in, that we live, that we flourish in, that God has made for each and every one of us. So just take a moment here and reflect on that redemption power. How has Jesus offered that unmatched power in your life? How has that changed? How's that shifted your direction you were going? You were going this way, but boom, all of a sudden you're this way. And the fourth cup, the cup of hope. As Genesis 6, verse 7. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. God lets us know that the redemption, which is ours, is still not fully complete. We must await the future with hope of the Messiah's coming. For he alone can transform us fully into the holy people that has ordained us to be. Just as the Israelites, they walked out. Yes, they were redeemed. God saved them from Egypt, but they still had to walk through the wilderness. But the promised land was a cup of the future. And today, for us today, it's the second coming. Is our life based on God returning, the new heavens, new earth? Is that what we set our goals? Is that what we set our focus? Is that how we live our lives? Or is it based off of here and now? Is it based off of fear of what's going to happen or what's going on today? Or is it based off of, you know, Jesus Christ is returning? The cup of hope. I have a cup of hope that I'm basing my life off of, knowing that we are already living in victory. And just take a couple of moments to reflect on that cup of hope. Have you given up hope? Or are you living in hope? So the cup of sanctification. Are you holy? Are you set apart? The cup of deliverance. How has Jesus risen from the dead allowed you to be delivered? The cup of redemption. Do you recognize the price that was paid for you and me and us? Just the reality of living in freedom? And the cup of hope. How are we living our lives today? How are we as a church living our lives? Is it based off fear, based off hope, based off of what I know? Or is it based off of hope, knowing what is to come, the new heaven, new earth, our place, our position with Jesus Christ? That's all I have.
Six years ago, who is this man? Two years ago, I traveled to Jerusalem to visit a friend. We stayed in the old city of Jerusalem for about a week. It was a cold city. In fact, where we stayed was cold. Stone house. It was just chilly. It was March. I think it was March, April. Chilly. But during my stay there in Jerusalem, my friend knew the history of Jerusalem, where many Bible things happened. And he took us on a tour. Of course, we went to the Mount of Olives and all over the place. One morning, we got in the car and we traveled north towards the Sea of Galilee. And when we arrived on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, that night it was dark. And we spent the evening, we got our supper. And in the morning, we got our hotel. And in the morning, I rolled back the curtain and I looked out across the Sea of Galilee. And my mind thought about the storms and the many things, the Bible stories. These are things that are planted in my mind from little up, stories about Jesus. And it's surreal to see it. These are stories that you heard about all your life. And then we got in the car the next morning and we traveled a little bit more around the Sea of Galilee up into the north side until a little town of Capernaum. We get out of the car. Of course, there's historic sites there and everything. We get out of the car. We walked in this, there was a church house there. We walked in this little aisle, and we were looking around, and we walked out beside the Sea of Galilee, and it was a rocky bank at the Sea of Galilee. We were picking up rocks, and we were throwing them into the Sea of Galilee. Again, this is where Jesus walked. How many years ago? And as we spent a little time in Capernaum, we went over to an old synagogue. There was ruins. There was posts there. There was parts of the synagogue. You could tell the thing was only like 40 feet wide, maybe 150 feet long. But this is where Jesus spent his childhood. And again, this is surreal. This is where Jesus walked. This is where he spent his childhood. This is where he probably spoke in the temple there and preached. Very possibly he preached there. Who is this man? History is written around him. 2019 years ago, every person, and I think about this sometimes, and maybe you'll think about this, when I write the date on a piece of paper, on a check or something, every time I'm declaring the birth of Jesus Christ. 1,986 years ago, he died, but 2019. Every atheist, every agnostic, every Hindu, every Muslim, they declare Jesus' birth when they write the date on a check, on a piece of paper, anytime. It's amazing. Who is this man? The Jews, the religious Pharisees, they brought him to Pilate. We need to get rid of this man. But Pilate washed his hand and said, I find no fault in him. Pilate's wife said, don't do any harm to that man, because I suffered many things in a dream because of him. Who is this man? Pilate said, what shall I do with this Jesus, who is called Christ? And the mob cried, crucify him, crucify him. The scriptures say they plowed deep furrows in his back as they whipped him and cut into his back. The blood ran. Who is this man? They placed the crown of thorns on him. They spit on him. They beat him and probably pressed the crown on his head until the blood flowed from his head as well. He called himself the Son of God, and because of that, they convicted him because of blasphemy. As we walk through the streets of Jerusalem, there's like 21 points where Jesus walked when he walked, carried his cross, or partly carried his cross. And you see these little plaques in the city. We visited many different places of Jesus' history. In fact, when I left Jerusalem, or when I left the area, I was like, why didn't I take a tablet? I went to visit a friend, and he gave me a historic story of Jesus and Bible things. If you ever go to Jerusalem, take a computer or take your laptop with you and write, because it is so fascinating. We spent, I was many years of our life studying Jesus, and when you get the opportunity, it's amazing. Simon of Cyrene carried his cross to the place of a skull. They call it Golgotha. They nailed him to a cross like a criminal. They raised him up so that everybody could see this criminal. Who is this man? This man said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had so much love in his heart. And then he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Who is this man? The soldier pierced him, and out of him came blood and water, which was prophecy. The soldiers cast lots for his clothes. Who would get his clothes? And then, I think the most remarkable of the whole story. historians' writings, ancient writings, all the way back to 55 years after Christ, they tell me there's writings about the dark 3 hours after Jesus died. The darkness, it must have been incredible darkness. I used to think there was probably an eclipse or something, but according to historians and writings, it wasn't an eclipse. I think the Father's heart was broken. I think the Son was broken. The Son went out. There was utter darkness as God or Jesus accepted all the sins of the world, our sins, your sins, my sins, were poured on this man. It was utter darkness. And I'd like to think after the darkness, there was that great earthquake. It shook the earth. I can imagine the temple where everyone went into for their sins, to meet the priests, to offer their sacrifices. After such utter darkness, after such terrible earthquakes, when moments like 9/11 happen, people run for security, they weep, they cry, what's happening? These people, I think, experienced more darkness than we experienced at 9/11. And they ran to the temple for some kind of healing, and they run into the temple, and the curtain between the Holy of Holies is ripped from top to bottom, and they can see right through. More despair. There's no holy place anymore. But that was our entrance directly to God instead of having to go through a priest. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, they wrapped his body. They took this broken man. They laid him in a sepulcher. They took his badly, bloody, beaten body and put it in a safe, secure place. The ironic thing is, both the rulers, Pilate, they feared this man. And they said, just in case the disciples would come and take his body and steal him away and say that he rose again, he's alive again, let's really guard this tomb. We're going to put soldiers there. We're going to give this tomb the best protection that any dead person ever had. Can you imagine what ridiculous people they were? A dead man and you guard his tomb? What a revelation. When the soldiers, the earthquakes, the stone is rolled back, nobody can say. The governor, the governor's prime elite security men saw this unfold in front of their eyes and heard the noise and saw this man disappear. It wasn't like something happened at night. It was like a manifestation of this man. He's alive again. So the next time you feel rejected, defeated, alone, worthless, in pain, overwhelmed, incompetent, tired, maybe falsely accused, feeling it's impossible, consider that this man Jesus experienced much worse pain, much more torture. Not only did he have the physical pain, but he had the sins of the world poured on his shoulders. And he did it for you. Our pain, our rejection is nothing compared to what Jesus experienced. John chapter 19 closes with Jesus in the tomb. And I have a song that I'd like for Jason to share with us.
Walking on the road to Jerusalem, the time had come to sacrifice again. And my two small sons, they walked beside me down the road. The reason that they was to watch the lamb. And they said, Daddy, Daddy, what will we see there? There's so much that we don't understand. And so I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. And I said, dear children, watch the lamb. But there will be so many in Jerusalem. We must be sure this little lamb doesn't run away. And I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. Then I said, dear children, watch the lamb. When we reach the city, I knew something must be wrong. There were no joyful worshipers there, no joyful worship song. And I stood there with my children in the midst of angry men. Then I heard a crowd cry out, let's crucify him. Away, forced to play in this drama, a part I did not want to play. Why upon this day were men condemned to die? And why were we standing right here, where soon they would pass by? I looked and I said, even now they come. The first one cried for mercy, the people gave him none. The second one was violent, and he was arrogant and loud. I still can hear his angry voice screaming at the crowd. Then someone said, there's Jesus. And I scarce believe my eyes. A man so badly beaten, he barely looked alive. Blood poured from his body, from the thorns on his brow, running down the cross and falling. As he struggled, and I watched him when he fell. The cross came down upon his back. The crowd began to yell. In that moment, I felt such agony. In that moment, I felt such loss. Until a Roman soldier grabbed my arm and screamed, yo! Carry his cross. At first, I tried to resist him, but his hand reached for his sword. And so I knelt and I took the cross. Put it on my shoulder. We started down the street. And the blood that he'd been shedding was running down my cheek. They led us to Golgotha. They drove nails deep in his feet and hands. And on the cross I heard him pray. Father, forgive them. Never have I seen such love in any other eye. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. He prayed, and then he died. What seemed like years, lost all sense of time. Then I felt these little hands holding on to mine. My children stood there weeping, and I heard the oldest say, Father, please forgive us. Ran away. Daddy, Daddy, what have we seen here? There's so much that we don't understand. So I took them in my arms. We turned and faced the cross, and I said, dear children, watch the Lamb.
Test 1, 2. Is that about right? Okay. You know what I am so glad of after watching that video is that we don't have to end with Jesus on that cross. You know, it didn't go any farther than where seeing him hang on the cross. But each of us know that he did not stay there. He was taken down and he was put in the grave. And that's where we're going to start. And thank you, Steve. That was just a perfect spot to end. And that, I don't know, it just grips me when I see that. If we stop there, it was all in vain. Because it's only when he, well, we'll go into the next part here in just a little bit. I'm not going to speak too much until I read the verses first. So if all my things of technology work, I won't have to have anyone run anything in the back. So, hey, look at that. All right. I want to just kind of look at these verses. And the other weekend, I was at a conference, Urban Youth Workers Retreat, and Collier of Berkshire was preaching. One thing I talked to him about is the way he made the Bible come to life. So this morning, I want to take some of these verses and let's try to understand what happened. So here it's talking about the women. And it says, then they returned. So they went back to their houses. They prepared spices and fragrant oils. They rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So they were told to rest. That's what they did. They went back. They got the spices ready because the body was dead, and they wanted to go in and put these on the body because that's how they did it. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, it doesn't say how early, but it doesn't give exact hours, but we know it's very early. I'm imagining it's still dark outside. This is very early. I'm going to say 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, and it's dark, a little bit sleepy-eyed probably, and they're waking up. They and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices they had prepared. So they have all these spices together. Imagine this. They're walking along. They have these spices. They say, they're going to bring it to the tomb, and we're going to see what. No, we want to treat him with respect. That's what they wanted. But They found a stone rolled away. Now, what do you think is going through their minds? Think about this. They walk up. It's supposed to be sealed. The tomb's supposed to be shut. And the stone's rolled away. And in their minds, they have to start being, what happened? What happened? But yet, the stone's rolled away. Then they went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm going to just jump through that one because there's not much to it. But, and as it happened, as they were greatly perplexed. Now, if you had a group of you, especially, well, I'm not going to say that. Let's rephrase that. If there was a group of people, a lot of people read between my words there. But if there was a group of people together and they walk in and they're perplexed, what do you start doing right away? What's going on? What happened to this body? They start talking to each other. It doesn't say what they were saying, but it says they were perplexed. And I don't think they were just there. Oh, what happened? This body's missing. You really think that's how it was? No, I'm sure they were chattering. They were trying to figure out what's going on. What happened to his body? It's gone. And all of a sudden, two men stood by them in shining garments. They had to be caught a little bit off guard. They were there chattering away. Just imagine. They were talking. And they said, his body's gone. And all of a sudden, boom, two men stood beside them. Then, and obviously they're afraid now, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, and this is the two men in shining garments said, why do you seek the living among the dead? I'm going to come back to this verse a little bit later on because I think we have to understand this in our own lives and why Jesus came, he carried our sins, but also the resurrection aspect. He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? Galilee, they started pointing back to when he was speaking in Galilee, and he gave them instructions saying, I'm coming, but I'm going to die and I'm going to rise 3 days later. I'm going to come out of the grave. And saying, the Son of Man, and they actually quoted this, what he said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So now these women are standing there, kind of caught off guard, and all of a sudden in their minds, the memory comes back. Wait a minute. He said this is going to happen. And you know, things had to start spinning through their mind. They knew what he spoke was truth, and only now it came back to them. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, I want to stop there a little bit and take a look at a couple different steps in the resurrection. How long? 5 to 7 minutes, right? I just realized I probably used 5 minutes going through the verses. That's unfortunate. I'll go a little faster here. The first thing in the resurrection, well, I guess there's three different steps that if you want to think about it. But the first thing I want to think about is let's never forget that he is risen. That is what caught them off guard. Are we caught off guard with the fact that he is risen? Or are we living our lives that he's still dead, and therefore that's how we're living life out? Remember, he is risen. Number one, no question about that. Number two, when Jesus went to the grave, he carried the weight of sin. So, I did have an illustration. I almost forgot. See? And I think it was Jess who was like, how did you put it? You must be a school teacher. You have to have an illustration. I'm like, well, yeah, maybe that is true. I do that. All right. What I want you to think about is this. Was Jesus' body the same when he came out of the grave? Was his body the same? You're saying no. And why is that? There were nail prints still on his hands. The skin was still the same, wasn't it? Okay. His body wasn't confined, or was his spirit not there? So which was redeemed? Which was cleaned up so that he could go back to heaven? Could he go? Here's what I want us to think about. If Jesus never died and went to the grave, if he still had the weight of the world on his shoulders and he did not take it to the grave and came out clean, was he able to go back to heaven? I don't think so, because he was carrying that weight. That sin could not enter heaven. It had to die in the grave before he could go back. If you think about the resurrection experience, that's what it's all about. It's taking the sin to the grave, letting it there and coming out different. Now, if the body's the same or not, I don't think it's really a big deal. But what the bigger thing is, he started like this. It went to the grave. he still looked the same on the outside, but inside it was a totally brand new person. He could go back to heaven. Now, here's my question. How do we live life? Jesus took the weight of sin, took it to the grave. He came out, sanctified and redeemed. He never sinned, but he was carrying our sins, right? He came out ready to go back to heaven. Where are we in that process? I'm always bringing parallels to what Jesus did for us and how it affects us ourselves. The same, if you think about this, Jesus went to the grave and he rose again. But when he came back, he was able to enter heaven. His body was, at the very least his spirit, but maybe his body was even new because he told the disciples not to touch him. Something was changed. Earlier, do you think they touched him? Absolutely. I think there's no question because they were washing each other's feet. I mean, there was obviously touching going on. But when he came out of the grave, it was a new person. Now, that is the beauty of the resurrection. If we stop at the death, if we stop in the grave, nothing is new. Remember, and I'm sorry, Dale, I think I'm already over time. I'll quick close this out. I will quick look at this. If you look at the word resurrection, I took this word, and it says move from a lower position to a higher one, to come or go up, to get up from lying, sitting, or kneeling. Think about it. Jesus was lying in the grave. His sins were left there. He came out. He went from, if I can say it, a lower position, because now I believe his body was immediately sanctified, ready to go back in heaven. He came out of that lower position because he carried our sins down there, and he came out. Where are we at in that process? Where are we in the redemption process? Do we remember Easter, not just for the cross, which happens on Friday, but let's never forget that he came for each one of us, took our sins, our filth, took it to the grave, and came out someone new. And he wants the exact same for each one of us. And when I think of that, I think many times I don't live that with a reality in my life. So many times I'm still back in the grave, or maybe still on the cross hanging on to my sins. But we're redeemed. And that is why Jesus came, to carry our sins to the grave, because we couldn't do it. He took it to the grave for us. He covered it, came back out someone new, and that's exactly what he wants for each one of us. So I will stop with that. Let's never forget the power of the resurrection, the power of what Jesus did, coming out of the grave and making each one of us new. So God bless you.
Daniel and Seth and Steve and Jason, thank you so much. That was so good. And I praise God just for the way that he brought your different aspects of the different things you spoke on all together. It was beautiful. And so I bless you and thank you so much for sharing this morning. And each one of you that are here, thank you for being here. Bless you just in your journey. I liked how you wrapped it up, Jason, just in the end. And in looking at the resurrection and realizing that Jesus left sin at the grave and he rose completely different, and we can experience that as well. That's awesome. So thank you. Okay, we're going to. Are you getting something ready? Absolutely. I would love that. So, Elmina and your girls and Eric and Evelyn are going to sing a song. So, absolutely. Come on up. Do you need, Jason, are you ready or you want a couple minutes? Okay. Use this one and then use those others.
Okay, yeah, my girls and I have a song we want to sing. They sang this song for an Easter program that they helped with a couple weeks ago, and I was pretty impacted by it, and I kept thinking, sometime we want to sing this. And then this morning, the inspiration hit me, and we didn't really have time to practice it, so bear with us, but hopefully it'll flow. And Jason has the music, so go ahead. Oh, to see the dawn, the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten.
That was awesome. Thank you, Evelyn, Erica, and Elmina. That was really, really good. Very fitting. And that song, We Stand Forgiven. We can stand forgiven by the power of the cross. That was beautiful. Thank you so much. Thank you for leading that as well. And bless you as we go from here. Recognizing that we can stand, we can go this week, not just this week, but next week and the next. We can go forgiven by the power of the cross. And I want to just close in with Jesus' words in Matthew 28 and the end of 28. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to bless you with these words as you go. Why don't we stand? And I want to thank you again, each one of you, for being here. And for participating in worship and in prayer, and for those that were a part this morning, bless you for sharing and singing. That was beautiful. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the power of the cross. Father, I'm so excited this morning, and I'm just so grateful. We're so grateful, Father, for the opportunity to be here this morning and just reflecting and thinking of Jesus' life and your death and what you went through for us, thinking of your love for us, and thinking of the cross, and then the death, and the resurrection, and who that we can be through Jesus Christ. And thank you, Father, that we can stand forgiven, that we can be forgiven, we can be free. And Father, I pray a blessing on each person that's here as we go through the rest of this day, this Easter Sunday, that we may live it for your glory and for your honor. And Father, I want to thank you for the last words we have in Matthew. And this is when, after Jesus was resurrected, he was with the 11 disciples. It says that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, and they went to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. And Father, I pray that that would be not just an experience for us here this morning, but it would become a lifestyle of us worshiping you. And then Jesus said unto them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, and this is what I want to bless you with, Father, I pray that this would be a reality for each person that's here this morning. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Father, thank you for your promises that as we go, as we are witnessing for you, for your glory, as we're making disciples, Father, that you're going with us. So thank you for that promise that you go with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And we can have that confidence, that assurance this week, no matter what we face, that you're with us. Father, thank you for Jesus' life. Thank you for the death and the resurrection and the power that we can have as people to live above sin, and we can live and we can stand forgiven. We're grateful. We bless you and honor you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.